in the greeting of the Lord's servant and the brother of James, this is Jude, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept or guarded by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. We meditate this morning on the second half of this one chapter letter assigned to me for a paper for the pastors this Tuesday. We'll meditate on the second half of this from verse 14 on. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those in doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Master, our Brother, dear family of God, if you pay any attention at all to God's Word, you'd have reason maybe at the outset to have a problem with the theme of this sermon. Build yourselves up in your faith? I thought we can't do anything right in God's sight. I mean, what was Isaiah doing in the throne room of God in this terror? Hearing the fiery seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He feels his sin. He cries out about his unclean lips. How is he going to help himself? And Peter? He knew how to fish. He worked at it all night. But out in the deep water, that net-breaking, double-boat-sinking catch of fish made him very afraid. How is he going to build up his own faith? He told Jesus to go away. And Jesus is the answer, isn't he? He tells Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be a fisher of men. He speaks the word of forgiveness that takes away the sin and the fear at the same time. Same with Isaiah. The red-hot coal from the throne of God that touches his lips, and the angel says, now your sin is taken away. Your guilt is atoned for. And when the Lord calls for a disciple to go and tell, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And Peter and his companions leave everything to follow Jesus. This is not self-help religion. Faith is not what you do in yourself or you make in yourself. And that's why Paul, in that second lesson, talking about those who wanted to speak in other languages or had that gift, he says, you need an interpreter. Otherwise, what's it worth if no one can understand the Word of God that needs to come through your ears and into your head and down into your heart and your stomach and make you a fully committed disciple of Jesus Christ? It's not self-help religion. It's not do it yourself, invent it your way. It's God's truth. We started that last week in Jude, and he finishes it this week. God's truth that teaches us to build ourselves up in his holy faith, because here is the tool, the Word of God. And using that Word in full cooperation by faith in Jesus with the Holy Spirit, we go to work on this heart and this soul with the Word of God, and all in view of God's judgment. Did anybody hear anything in the news this week about Judgment Day? Well, sometimes they call it by a different name. Sometimes they call it Armageddon. Pictured in different movies especially, right? Whether they say Armageddon or another one is Independence Day, or Alien Resurrection. Do you notice the same theme in all of them? There's some super superior force that comes down upon the earth, and somehow human beings cough up a champion, and they all cooperate together. Super minds, the best power that they can, they all cooperate, and finally, man conquers. He overcomes whatever was coming down on him. Sounds like the replay of an old message from a forgotten garden, doesn't it? You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. The message is the same today. Do it yourself. Figure it out. Make it up. Buck up. It's all the same. You are humans. Cooperate. Do good. Get educated. Be God. And many have tried. Many have proclaimed themselves as God. Genghis Khan and his Mongols all united to ride their horses across the steppe, all the way across Central Asia and China, and his empire that followed far into Eastern Europe. Where's Genghis Khan? Dead. And all his horses and their riders have gone down into the grave. Which sounds like the song of Moses after Pharaoh and his riders all went down into the deep waters of the Red Sea. And in more modern times, in the news, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong. Kind of like the ancient Jewish prophets used to talk about these great military heroes that all joined each other in the grave. And in one of the prophets it says, their graves will be their mansions for all eternity. Those who want to worship the earth and love the earth as God and themselves as God can finally have their way from God, who says to them, thy will be done. You want the earth? You'd be lost in your grave, in the fire and the burning, and never able to get up, perhaps hearing others around you but not knowing where you are, and in that place, in that earth that you wanted so bad, cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As on the other side, he makes a new heaven and a new earth for all of those who said to God, thy will be done. In view of God's judgment, this is nothing new. All the other ones have gone down into the grave except two. Two individuals in human history did not have a grave. One was Elijah. Elijah's in the sermon this morning. He didn't have a grave. He didn't die. God took Elijah up to heaven in a fiery whirlwind chariot. The other one? Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he says. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 5 to hear about Enoch. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. In his heart of hearts, trusting in this Savior God who promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was trusting in the same Jesus that you and I trust. Same faith saved him. We know that because in the God-inspired letter to the Hebrew Christians, chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." And it has just said, or then the very next verse, Hebrews 11, 6, says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Enoch had faith. And he had something to say, which is not actually recorded in the Bible until we get to this verse in Jude, verse 14. This verse is one of the reasons why this letter from Jude was spoken against when they were putting together the canon, or at least questioned by some whether this should be a book of the Bible. The question was raised because he apparently got this information from an apocryphal book about Enoch that was highly respected in the days of Jesus, but was never accepted by the ancient Jews as the inspired word of God. It didn't fit with the rest of Scripture. And yet here we have this prophecy from Enoch. And this isn't the first time. If you read your Bible, you find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God-inspired writers, the Holy Spirit's penmen, could take information from other sources and put it in the Bible. And that's the stamp of the Holy Spirit. When he puts it in the book, you can believe it. It's certified. Not by Microsoft or the State Department. This is certified, unassailable from God. And it was put in the mouth of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the man who walked with God, did not suffer death, went right to heaven. He said, "See about these men that we heard about last week? See, the Lord is coming with myriads of holy ones, angels and saints, believers in him, to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." God hears. You? Grumbling? Complaining? About God's will for your life? Sometimes not so ready to say thy will be done, or saying thy will be done through clenched teeth because it's everything you can do. You know you're wrong. You know you should accept God's will. But isn't it hard sometimes? This irreverence of this sinful heart that actually thinks we somehow know better than God what to do with our life? When the human heart does not have this word of God to shine the light on the judgment of God to come and put the fear of the Lord in our hearts, we get into things that are just so off the wall. Like after Hurricane Hugo, I told you about the man in the evening news shaking, this is years ago, shaking his fist at God and saying, "We've had enough." Poor famous man with a 10-year-old daughter named Anne, and she's inherited a stomach ailment that he has and has suffered with all his life, and he's so close to her. Son of a preacher. He loves her dearly. Sometimes when she's suffering, his stomach goes bad and they're there together and he just can't figure out how a loving God would make his dear daughter Anne suffer like this. And at age 10, she dies. And in anger at God, he renounces God for the rest of his life. I wish the stories were true that he finally came around. But he left behind evidence to make sure everybody knew he still could not accept a God who would kill his daughter and cause suffering like that in the world. His name is Charles Darwin. Never came around. Get rid of God. Forget the judgment. Do you know that some of the early evolutionists actually said that the evidence really didn't support what they thought, but they glommed onto that idea because it fit their sexual mores. You know what that means? They could sleep with whoever they wanted and not worry about the consequences on Judgment Day. But all the anger at God, somehow it's always God's fault. Until you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you look at the rebellion of our first parents and realize that we do the same thing day after day and we know better. Is there anyone who has less excuse for sin than a pastor who studies God's word every day? Any people who have less excuse for sin than those who are in Bible class? Any that have less excuse for sin than the Christians that go to church and they hear the word of God and they know what's right and they know what's wrong, and yet sometimes people get the worst treatment from us. And when things go bad, the initial reaction for me and you and all of us is the same. Grumblers, fault finders, we have these evil desires and we fail the test again and again. He says these kind of people are the ones who are all smiles when they want something from you. Your money? Your vote? What happens when they find out you don't have that to give? You see their back. The smile fades until they get to someone else who has something what they want. So many of us, so often in our heart of hearts, have this conditional love for God. If he does this for me, then I'll love him. If he answers my prayer the way I want, when I want, then I'll love him. And God commends his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He said, "It is finished," before you and I were ever around to want or desire or even to repent. That blood that he shed on the cross washed away all of our sins while we were still grumblers and fault finders with God and each other. That's the love of God. Unconditional, totally complete, all for you, and free except it cost the blood of Christ. The blood of God's own Son. Dear friends, he says, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold, and don't be offended. The God who warns you about your sins warns you about the sins of others against you. Don't be hurt. Don't be angry at God. They said to you, those apostles, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. It's not just the politics of division, the science of division. There's religion of division too. When everybody has their own opinion, which they set up there or their tradition above the Word of God, instead of letting the Word of God rule and humbling ourselves before that Word. They divide you. They follow natural instincts. They do not have the Spirit. You, dear friends, keep judgment in view. This is not the time to sleep. This is the time to be wide awake and busy. Busy waiting for the mercy of God. You, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. You don't have to figure out which tools to use. Instead of going to Home Depot or Menards, come to church. In his holy word, God will give you the nuts and bolts of real life with God and family and even real life and how to deal with people who hate you and mistreat you and speak evil of you. He will give you in His holy word His love that glues everything together in your life so it's not chaos anymore. And with these clamps that He puts on you in His love and His mercy and even His law that guides and guards you, He will hold you close to his heart in the security that only God can give. You don't have to figure out how to design your own faith, because you can talk directly to the master builder, and it won't cost you a single minute on your cell phone. Not one single byte of information to download. It's all connected. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. It's true. By nature, the way we're born, we cannot choose for God. No one can make a decision for Christ starting with unbelief, because the Bible says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Decision theology does not work in the Bible. When the Lord calls us to repent and believe in Jesus, He's giving us the gospel like the fireman shouting in through the window of the burning building, get out here, get on the ladder, let's go. It's a command, and it's gospel. It's rescue. So we become like that little girl at the turn of the last century in England who wanted to join the church and was asked, are you a sinner? And she said, yes. I'm a worse sinner now than I used to be. Now I know more of God's law. Well then, why should we let you join the church? And with great wisdom that only God can give, she said, now, I am a sinner running away from sin to God. To turn around means to convert. When the Holy Spirit converts us, He gives us in the gospel of Jesus Christ the ability to cooperate. Now, as a Christian with the new man blazing in your heart and on fire for God who loved you first, you want to do what God says. You can say to a baptized child, you want to be good. The child does. It's an awesome thing to raise teenagers who know the Lord and know His love, law and gospel, sin and grace, and they want to be good. There's a whole different level of trust involved when your children are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're living for God's reputation and not just for what they can get out of life or get from other people. It's cooperation, busy waiting for the mercy of God to bring you to eternal life. In that work, you will see those who doubt. And the Lord says, be patient with them. You will find people who, for all practical purposes, have their feet partway into the fires of hell. The Lord says, snatch them from the flames and save them. There are others, He says, that you need to just show mercy to them, but always mixed with fear. Like Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, when you find someone who's trapped in sin, brothers, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, but watch yourself, lest you also be tempted. He describes sin here as so disgusting inside us. Without the grace of God, people that you know, it's like a viral infection that's inside and that oozes out their skin and covers their clothes, and you don't want to take a sick person like that who's just filled with disease and put their clothes on. So that's why he says, hating even the garment, the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Be careful. It's in the fear of the Lord that we reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Down there in the trenches where people are dirty, sinners like us who need the cleansing of Jesus Christ. It's not pretty. It's real life. With a Savior who walked and talked among sinners, who told prostitutes, neither do I condemn you, go now and leave your life of sin. He who laid his hands upon the lepers and healed them and gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. This is our Lord Jesus. This is where we turn as we build ourselves up in our holy faith, busy waiting for the Lord's mercy. And you will get tired. And you will get discouraged. And you will feel sometimes the more you serve the Lord, the more you just feel like you can't win for losing. Our own example here, a parking lot full of ice that needs sand and salt. Great. And it all gets tracked into the building. Now we got to get out the vacuum cleaners and clean this. And what are the leaders supposed to do? Figure something out, maybe, if there's another solution. But ultimately, is not the Lord testing our love for Him and for each other? Whether you've got the snow plow or the snow shovel, the broom or the vacuum cleaner, what we are doing is honoring our God and caring for one another. When we're focused on serving the Lord, we're building ourselves up in our holy faith with the only tool that works, the grace of God in Christ in His holy word. We may need another week to do the doxology, but this is the way the Lord and His brother, Jude, ends this beautiful word of God. Ultimately, building yourself up in your most holy faith is God's work. He says, to Him who is able to keep you, that literally means to guard you from falling, and to present you in His face, right in His presence, His glory, without fault, before God, without fault, and with great joy, the overflowing joy of Jesus, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and into all the eternities. Amen. Please rise.